the manpower, Dana Stoddard, and he helps raise up a couple of group facilitators and run a group, let these men get comfortable and confident in that biblical dynamic of brotherhood, and set them up with harvest materials, and then fly birdie. And so that church has its first sexual brokenness support group for men, and they're starting their sexual brokenness ministry. And so that's the model in the Mid-South. The Mid-South region is the three. On Chattanooga?
No.
What's your name?
Jay Wechter.
I'm spinning the Rolodex, and I've not seen that in my bibliography.
I'm actually a Baptist.
I used to be a Southern Baptist minister.
You did, really?
Yeah.
Okay.
I was ordained and all that jazz. Then I drank the Kool-Aid and went way covenantal.
Maybe I can get your car. We know each other.
Yeah. Yeah, we ought to compare notes. In fact, we sexual brokenness ministry guys need to have a convention. We need to have a trade union where we get together and talk shop. Because we're all kind of reinventing the wheel locally, and generating materials. And I'd love to see, some sort of
book on how to build a perimeter around the park. It's heavily anchored in the I met him about 12 guys. They're not all in that category. Some of them are training.
Yeah. Well, one of my passions is to take this type of training to seminary, because I run into pastors all the time, and we kind of joke and say, we didn't have this class in seminary, did we? Because there wasn't one. Because there wasn't one. There wasn't a class on sexual brokenness ministry.
It's the topic.
Hey, Dave.
Yeah.
Mr. White, what's the end time? I know we start at 9:15, but can you look on the out there and see what my land the plane time is? Right. All right, greetings, brothers and sisters. Let's do all things decently and in order, which means starting promptly. That's the PCA theme verse, all things decently and in order. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we seek your face, and we ask for your light and your wisdom and your love and your truth. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us for ministry, that we may see maturity in the body of Christ. Lord, as Luther said, we resonate with that we are the church's a whore, but we're Christ's bride. The church is the mother, and there's no call to abandon her. And Lord, we've all played the whore in our hearts, in our lives, with our bodies, in spiritual adultery towards you, our betrothed, and we pray that you would take those adulteries and take those idols from our lips, from our lives, from our hands, that we might be a pure bride for you, and that you would betroth us in truth, as Hosea says in Hosea 2. Father, we thank you for this time to reflect about how to shepherd men who have serious sexual struggles. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up your church to be the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. My name is Dan Wilson. I am work for Harvest USA. Harvest USA has a headquarters in Philadelphia. We have a branch office in Chattanooga, where I'm the director of the Mid-South region. We also have a branch office in Pittsburgh as well. We have a booth here, so we're exhibiting, so please come by our booth and pilfer all our free materials or paraphernalia. I would like to show you a couple things before I even dive into this. We have a brightly colored or shockingly colored page with shocking statistics. I think every pastor, every ruling elder needs to know and realize that there are many men and many people in the church that fill up these statistics. And we need to repent of the idea, not in my church. We publish a free quarterly newsletter, and they always have a substantive article. And so please come by, and you can sign up for that, either individual copies, or you can get them in bulk if you would like to set them in your narthex or distribute them among key leaders in your church. And also we have three new books for sale that touch on topical issues, and these three deal with the issue of homosexuality in the church. We'll have others that follow that will deal with women and wives issues, parenting issues, and then men's ministry issues. Today's topic is equipping mentors to disciple men with serious sexual struggles. Let me paint for you a scenario of a pastor, a ruling elder, and a young man in the church. Things are going great. Tim, a young married man of 28, has joined the church about a year ago, and he comes to you, pastor, and asks for you to hook him up with a mentoring with an older man. Your immediate reaction, besides, great, this guy wants to be discipled, is you're thinking of Robert, one of the ruling elders on your session. He's 58, and you think there's just an affinity between Tim and the young man and Robert, the ruling elder, considering their common interests and personalities. So when you approach Robert, the ruling elder, he is more than warm to the idea of mentoring Tim. He's enthusiastic. So Robert plans to meet with Tim for breakfast each Tuesday morning before work. And his game plan is to slowly go through J.I. Packer's Knowing God. Then Robert postulates that after that, they might want to work through Packer's book on introducing the Puritans or simply walking through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, maybe using G.I. Williams' work on that. 3 weeks later, ruling elder Robert calls. His voice is distressed, and he relates how Tim and he met at the restaurant. Tim came in looking sheepish, fidgety, and stressed, and how Tim would not give Robert eye contact and was very uncharacteristically halting and awkward when praying aloud. Robert the ruling elder said, "I can't believe what Tim told me." And when asked what was wrong, Tim blurted out that he's a sex addict, that he masturbates one, sometimes two or three times a day, and he's been sneaking around looking at hardcore porn on the internet three or four times a week, pretty much since the honeymoon was over with Carrie, his wife of 2 years, who is now due with their first child in 4 months. Ruling Elder Robert tells how he literally dropped his jaw and said, "You what?" He couldn't look Tim in the eye, and he said that he'd looked at girly magazines growing up in high school and sometime in the service when he served in the military, but that lust problem had gone away once he got married and started his career and started his family with his wife Janice. Robert tells you, Pastor, that Tim asked what he's supposed to do. That Carrie found internet records in the basement computer, and that she had called up some of the websites and confronted him. Robert feels like a failure because he told Tim to pray more and that he'd be praying for Tim. And when Tim cynically said he's been praying about this for years, since he was 14 when his family first got AOL in the mid-90s and got online, and that this prayer doesn't work. Robert feels terrible because he then asked Tim if he'd ever talked to a psychologist about this. Robert, the ruling elder, said he did. Tim said he did once in college to a campus counselor, and the counselor said porn and masturbation were legitimate expressions of his sexuality. Robert, the ruling elder, bluntly says, "What should I do, Pastor? I feel way unequipped for this. Maybe I should let someone else disciple Tim. Or maybe the session should send him to him and Carrie to a Christian psychologist." So what will you do, Pastor? Teaching elder, ruling elder, session. What do you do with your demoralized ruling elder and your despondent young ram in your flock? Ephesians 4:12 tells us to equip the saints for ministry. I think it's high time that we equip the saints for sexual brokenness ministry. We were going to see a clip from our latest training DVD, but we're not wired for that, so pardon the note. Let's look at the danger of not having a plan for sexual brokenness ministry. The statistics are truly sad and shocking. 20% of men admit to accessing porn at work. 2.8% of men and 1.4% of women in America identify themselves as gay or lesbian. 7% of men and women report experiencing some same-sex desires. 6% of males and 11% of females have had at least one homosexual sexual contact in their lives. 80% of youth aged 15 to 17-year-olds have had multiple hardcore exposures to pornography. And that's not looking at a dirty magazine for those of us who were raised in the 70s, 80s. Once the 90s kicked in, those are movies on the internet, or worse, or DVDs. Many counselors estimate the first hardcore porn exposure now is reached a low of 8 or younger for boys and 11 or younger for girls. 61% of high school seniors have had sexual intercourse, and 50% are currently active, sexually active. 21% have had more than 4 sexual partners. What about in the church? 91% of men raised in Christian homes were exposed to porn while growing up, as opposed to 98% of non-Christian men in their homes. 60% of Christian men fantasize about someone other than their spouse and masturbate regularly. 25% of married Christian men have had an affair since their profession of faith. And another 15% have had inappropriate physical contact with a woman other than their wife. What about the pastorate? 37% of pastors say porn is a current struggle. Seventy-five percent of pastors do not make themselves accountable to anyone for their internet use. So I think we need a game plan. These statistics are sad. This is the biggest presenting problem, in my opinion, the biggest presenting problem in the spirituality of the men of the evangelical church. This biggest problem most frequently receives the least preaching, teaching, and ministry training. What are some barriers to sexual brokenness ministry? We're just plain embarrassed and fearful about talking about sex, about dealing with sex in the church context, whether in public discourse or in private conversations. We live in denial about the problem. It's those people out there. It's the unchurched. Oh, it's those people in the other denomination, too. That's a joke. You have to have some dark humor here. We also have some very simplistic views of change. Just stop it. Just come to church more. Pray more. Or we appeal to the experts. Yes, let's send them to the clinic, the psychological clinic, the behavioral health experts. We send them to Dr. Freud or the Christian Dr. Freud. And we live in a climate of false intimacy where we just really don't know. How you doing, brother? Fine. How you doing, brother? Fine. What does fine stand for? F-I-N-E. Frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and exhausted. We're frustrated because we really don't have a relationship. We're insecure. We're not bold enough to try it. We're neurotic because we're playing a game, and we're exhausted by playing the game of false intimacy. So how you doing, brother? Fine. Another problem in churches not developing a sexual brokenness ministry plan is so many of the clergy are compromised, and they're fearful of leading out in this area of ministry because of their own sexual compromises, their own pornography use, lust, fantasy problems, and other acting out. 5% of pastors commit adultery in their ministry. Are we living in an Isaiah 3 wasteland where, in particular, the men of the church are spiritually emasculated by the sexual compromise and sexual idolatry. This is highlighting an incredible weakness. I almost put the word failure, but I'll back off of that just a second, just a bit. An incredible weakness in the doctrine of brotherhood. Now, you're not going to find the doctrine of brotherhood in your systematic theology, but in your systematic sexual ethics theology, we ought to have one, a doctrine of the brotherhood. This is a applied ecclesiology. Philadelphia, the virtue of brotherly love. Koinonia, fellowship. Storgeo, that family love. It's in Scripture. This is exegetically driven. So, the title was, How do we who are in spiritual leadership, we who are pastors and elders, how do we mentor men to disciple sexually struggling men? Do you see that this is falling out from the outline of 2 Timothy 2? You, Timothy, disciple men who are able to teach others also. So, Paul's ministry to Timothy was to equip him, to equip the men, to equip the others also. So this is the question, how do we equip those mentors? I mean, we could be engaged in direct ministry with sexual strugglers. But I think that the crisis point is this, we need to multiply our mentoring, our discipleship efforts, because there's so many Tims in the church and so many Roberts who are clueless on how to help. What is a mentor in biblical categories? Mentor is not a New Testament word, but brother is and elder is. You put them together, and maybe that's an exegetical debate if we should do that. Elder, presbyteros, and brother. But he's an elder brother because we're talking about the family of God. And what is a sexual struggler in biblical categories? An infidel? A hypocrite? A brother, a weaker brother, a stumbled brother. So what do brothers do for brothers? Because we are the household of God. We are the family of God, the oikos tou theou. We are obligated to love our brothers well, even when they're unlovely. So what's a serious sexual struggler? Well, this is going to be a relativistic definition. If we stick the dipstick into the oil pan, what does it come out? What's the average man struggling with? What is the average range of sexual expression, sinful sexual expression, in the evangelical church today? Well, I would say a serious sexual struggler is like 10, who was probably promiscuous, was exposed to pornography early on in his boyhood, who during his teen and college years was pursued as much promiscuity as he could get, and then getting married thought that the porn and the promiscuity would go away, and then the lust does not, and then in marriage finds that to be disappointing and unsatisfying and is in the habit of turning to porn and masturbation and is endangering himself in risky relationships with women in his world. That's the average. That's the average young man in the church. And the stats, again, I believe them. Sometimes they shock me, and I struggle with incredulity. And then I remember my ministry of the last 4 years, and with men coming into our office confessing or getting caught, that there are many serious sexual strugglers in the body. And we could postulate, you know, why are there so many sexually broken men, sexually struggling men in the church? And the best way to do that is, and especially since Dr. Jones is here, we could talk about that through worldview categories. Evolutionary materialism has a consequence. We feel like we're fancy animals, and we live like one. When an animal is hungry, he eats. When he's thirsty, he drinks. When he's aroused. See, one materialistic slogan from the 90s was, "It's the economy, stupid." Remember when that came into our parlance? What about, "It's the biology, stupid"? It's just how men are. See, that's a statement flowing from a worldview of an animalistic worldview of human nature. And then there is radical individualism. It's all about me. And then there's radical egalitarianism. No one has roles or rank in my life to call me into account. And then we have ingrained hedonism. So what is it all about? It's the pursuit of happiness or the pursuit of pleasure. We could go way into that, how that has infiltrated and seeped into the mindset of the men of the church for many reasons in many areas of failure in Christian education and discipleship and fathering. But the bigger question is, what are you going to do about the ones in your flock? So let's get to the ministry plan. How am I going to lead and train mature men of the church to disciple and restoratively shepherd these many struggling men? I think that's the question for this hour. What's the plan? Making disciples. Does that sound like a biblical category? A biblical approach? What does the pastor elder need to help mentor men in the church know and believe to help the strugglers in the church? He needs to know and believe that sexual brokenness ministry is his battle, his calling, and his obligation. What did Robert want to do with Tim when it got messy? Pass him over. Somebody else needs to take this special hard case, this rare perverted man in our congregation. Is this an ugly crisis or a gospel opportunity? Yes, it's both. It's both. It's a gospel opportunity to see the Lord Jesus do some heavy lifting in the life of both Tim and Robert. It's the mutuality of the doctrine of brotherhood, where there's a beautiful exchange of Christ's love. Obligated. Does that sound like a strong word? I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. This is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel because of the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. To the porn addict first, and then to men with hidden patterns of adultery and homosexuality. This is the power for everyone. Tim says prayer doesn't work. Robert says, I don't want to touch Tim with a 10-foot pole. But the gospel is the power for everyone. The porn addict, the adulterer, the homosexual, the cross-dresser, you name it, it's in the church, and we got to deal with it. By faith, don't we? And we're obligated. It's a gospel obligation and opportunity. We need to repent. We pastors and elders need to repent of neglecting sexual brokenness ministry and of unskillfully shepherding these men, and especially those who are heads of household, because then the covenantal succession starts to unravel. This is a shepherding issue. We need to repent of our ignorance and failure to learn the biblical theology of repentance and restoration, our failure to learn and understand the pathology of sexual idolatry and false intimacy. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Who? Sexually struggling men in righteousness. Why? So that these men of God... hold on. You're telling me that Tim is a man of God? Yes. We're operating on the assumption that this is a brother. That what makes him a man of God is not his righteousness, but Christ, right? All right. So these men of God, that they may be thoroughly equipped for every good work and not get stuck in their stuff, but after their repentance and restoration, use that work for the good of the body and the glory of Christ. So, point three, what's a plan for mentoring, or small groups, for sexually struggling men? Number one, we need to find the strugglers. Well, that can be pretty easy, because some of them find you. Robert wasn't looking for a sexual struggler, was he? Not, very much not indeed. So some of them find us because they confess their sins to us. Some of them get caught and someone confesses for them. Carrie says, this scenario could have been a little different. Carrie could have come to youth pastor and said, tear-stained face, just sobbing, my husband is a porn addict. What do I do? So she could have confessed for him. So some of these struggles will find us. But are we going to find them all? We need to be finding them. Galatians 6:1, the nuance of the Greek is not only when you see a brother caught in a trespass, but it's when you detect a brother caught in a trespass. We should be detectives. The goal of this command is love. It's not, ooh, let's do the Inquisition and find all the porn addicts so we'll feel morally superior to them. The goal of this command is love. We detect a brother caught in a trespass. But when we don't find them, and because they're hiding so cleverly, what do? We need to attract strugglers safely. How do we attract strugglers safely? Philippians, and I'm a little redundant there on the PowerPoint. Philippians 4:5 says, let your gentleness, NIV, or let your reasonableness be made known to all. What in the world is your reasonableness? Well, this is one of those Greek words that can pour up many jars of meaning. No one English word will fill it up. FBI case, another way to render this would be your big-heartedness. You ever heard of the doctrine of hospitality? Big-heartedness? Let your big-heartedness be made known to all. So our big-heartedness will attract other men to ourselves. Now, that may kind of sound a little weird. You may be thinking, I don't want to attract men to me because I'm a man, and that starts sounding like homosexuality. But get out of the perverted mindset and think about what we're called to be as brothers. We're supposed to be bonded in koinonia. So how does this happen? Why don't struggling men come to me and tell me that they're in need and they need help? Why don't they come to me and tell me their life story? Why don't they come to me and spill their guts? Why? If we're not big-hearted, if we're not full of joy and hope and grace, they're not going to go to us. If we're cranky and self-absorbed and worrying about the jots and the tittles, why would they come to us? How do you become an attractive man who attracts other men for kingdom purposes such as these? Well, James 4:16 says, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. When we lead by spilling our guts, telling our story, being real, not being super Christian, super elder, when we show that we are of flesh and blood and people know us, that's breaking the false intimacy of not knowing anyone at church, but really we know, then we're giving them permission to be made of flesh and blood too and to struggle. So when you confess your sins, when you make your admissions of your struggles, of your temptations, you change the climate of silent hypocrisy in their church culture. And many of these guys are dying to spill their guts and share their hidden burdens and stop playing games. And this is why they might eventually run off and tell a secular counselor or psychologist. But what about the caring body of Christ and the right hand of fellowship of Christian brotherhood? So attracting strugglers safely is a very important work. You see, there's no formula here, do you? This is a work of the Spirit in growing us up into being big-hearted. Spiritual maturity. So let's say we take that young man out for breakfast who's not said he's a sexual struggler, but we go ahead and say, you know, when I was your age, then later on, and then, you know, now it's still, I still have to watch it, and I'm still accountable to. And then Tim will go, well, I'm really glad you said that because, man, this stuff is eating me up. When you've attracted them through your big-heartedness and through your boldness in the gospel, then you need to learn the strugglers. And learning them means you listen to them. you by grace will be moved to know them. This is a type of shepherding intimacy or intimate shepherding where you know them. What does this mean? That you're having these initial conversations that are safe. They know that you're not going to blab. You're not going to out them and expose them and shame them. And when you share your stuff, they share their stuff. You start unpacking and hearing their sexual history, their life story. Most people in the church, most Christian men in the men's group, in the Sunday school class or whatever, what have you, they don't know each other's life story. Doesn't that seem odd in some way? Shouldn't we know each other? Shouldn't we be like the best friend should be at church? How about those Vols? Or how about those Lakers? Or what do we talk about? Are we talking about our life story? The us in sin story and the us in Jesus story? We should know that. We should savor in that. That's the story of redemption. That's the history of salvation, isn't it? Don't we have a redemptive history approach? This should be personal as well. So we should. This may take several conversations for Tim to fully disclose his sexual history, his life story, his story about the broken home and the inability to connect with dad, and then the finding the pornography at 8 and starting that off to the races. Then understanding the present struggle patterns, the cycle of sin, and understanding what's going on, what's the collateral damage right now with the wife, the kids, the work, the church, the lack of godly friends, the very deep isolation. Understanding not just what he's not been putting off, but what he's not been putting on in his spiritual disciplines. Learn Tim. Robert, learn Tim. What I do, Pastor? Go back and you learn Tim. You bear his burden with him. You know the story of the illustration of in Southeast Asia, the soldier's walking by and he sees two boys, and the older boy is carrying a little boy on his back. And he says, I see your burden there. And the little boy says, he not my burden, he my brother. Learn him. He's not my burden. He's not my special hard case. He's not my ministry project. He's my brother. Now, once you've found him or attracted him and then learned him, now you lead him in repentance from his specific behaviors. Like, Tim, let's get a filter on the internet. Let's get the computer out of the basement. Let's go to bed every night at 9:30 with your wife. Make love to your wife every once in a while. Repent from Susie Pick. Speak into his life on a practical level. I'm going to call you every 3 days, or whatever it takes. Let's deal with some of those, you know, pluck out the eye, cut off the hand. Now, we're not talking about just behaviors, because we really got to get down to the heart. So, but why do you do porn, Tim? What are you medicating? What pain, what emptiness, what loss are you trying to numb? And it's not working, but why do you keep trying the same old thing? Let's understand the heart idolatry here, the self-worship. I deserve a break today. Letting Tim and Robert reflect on that. And it's such like a mirror. When you get into these different relationships and you hear Tim's understanding, confessing his idolatry of putting himself number one in his pride, it just reflects back. You go, man, that's me too. I may not be falling into this like he is, maybe some other temptation, but that's my heart. It's always prone to wander from the Lord I love. Pride and selfishness, helping him understand that he's being very boyish. Helping him repent and see his need of repentance from the unbelief in the goodness and provision of God. So why is Hugh Hefner's harem better than what God has provided? Helping him dissolve this hardcore fear. I mean, he's hiding. He's not been real for all these years. He's been in several churches, never had these real relationships. When he says I'm doing fine, he's lying. So he has a sin, and now he's sinning to cover his sin. So in love, you're the Nathan to David. You're the man. So you help him not hide. You help him understand the joy of being honest and not dishonest. and seeing that on top of his, he thinks he's a sex addict, but he's really a liar too. That hypocrisy is also a really big problem. Help him understand false intimacy, not only the false intimacy of trying to fill up his heart with the pixelated woman on the computer screen, but the faking of relationships, the glass ceiling on real knowing and sharing and trusting and suffering with one another. His anger and bitterness. When you find a porn-addicted man, you're going to find an angry man, a bitter man. What's he so angry about? Angry men are not really into worship, are they? They're the ones that don't sing the hymns. Now, not everybody that sings a hymn is you know, A1 okay in the spirituality department, but sometimes the guys that, you know, they don't catch you, no eye contact, and they just won't, you know, this great worship experience, and, you know, it's a flaming fire, and he's not even smoldering. His wood's wet. What's the problem here? There's no joy in his life. Helping him see that he's not worshiping and he's not obeying the command to rejoice in the Lord. He's not feasting in gracious relationships. He's not feasting in spiritual disciplines. We see a real, not only is there the going for the cheap, easy fix of the porn queen on the internet and the instant gratification of masturbation. You know, there's inordinate video game playing, TV, hobbies, golf, woodworking, and hiding out in the shop from the time he gets home from work to the time for bed. There's other areas of where he's not relating. And he's not relating to people, men, who can sharpen. You know, what sharpens iron? Iron sharpens iron. Cotton balls don't sharpen iron. So if he's not in these relationships with elder brothers and fellow brothers, then his iron's going to be dull, rusty. Oh, somehow the slide snuck in here. A subliminal message. Every church needs a men's biblical sexual struggler support group. Okay. In other words, if you're going to mentor one man with these struggles, there's Tim. Well, what about Tim and Fred and Shane and Oliver? Maybe Robert and the pastor ought to have a weekly group with all four of those guys. Not to neglect the one-on-one elder brother to younger brother dynamic, but there's also strength in numbers. Get the squad of the platoon fighting together, not fighting separately. All right, the message is now, the interruption's over. We can get back to our points. Number five, so we've learned them, now we're leading them, and you know what? This is what you call spiritual recycling. You groom the strugglers for service and leadership in another mentoring relationship or another struggler group or other mercy ministries, and just to use their spiritual giftedness. Why are so many women, why is there 80% of the work of the church done by women? Got a theory? I got one. There's a whole lot of sexually struggling men that are, their spiritual vitality is sapped. They're so guilt-ridden and shame-covered that they won't even lead in prayer at the close of Sunday school class, much less lead in ministry and in leadership and discipleship or evangelism in the church. You're not going to sign up for EE if you're doing porn three times a week. That makes sense? Now, as we're trying to minister men, we're not aiming to fix them so they can go back to the normal life. Because you know what? This is not... maybe I should have put the average American life. We're not aiming for average. We're not shooting for average. You know why? Because we're in the kingdom of God. And we're racing towards the new Jerusalem and the second coming and second victory of Jesus. And we need to get in the fight and help these men to fight, because Christ loves the glory of battle. You know why I say that? Because he left us in a war, didn't he? Didn't have to. He can defeat... was the Westminster Confession 36 say? Not 36, but 26 says, Christ is our King and he subdues us to himself. He rules and guides us and he conquers his and our enemies. That's not a peacetime mentality. That's not going back to the average American lifestyle. This is a wartime mentality. Christ loves the glory of battle, and he wants that glory for us. So he leaves us in a fight, but he's not alone. He's with us, and then he gives us to each other. In this context, he gives us the brotherhood. So we should share. He will share this glory of battle with us and with you, but we must fight the good fight of the faith together. Koinonia. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. No, under your feet. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the area of applied ecclesiology, living out the doctrine of the church. Here's another biblical basis for this type of sexual brokenness ministry. Brothers, when you detect someone caught in a trespass, you who are spiritually mature, now if you're not spiritually mature, this passage does not apply to you. So all the spiritual wimps, you know, don't just pass over this. Those of you who are spiritually mature, you must restore him in a spirit of meekness. Watch yourself, lest you too be tempted, and bear one another's oppressive burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. Do you and your session have a do what it takes attitude? Or the ostrich with her head in the sand? Now, one note. Not all Tims are secret strugglers who are just dying to leave their sin. We're not all talking about sons of our Heavenly Father. Some are orphans. And they cling to their orphan ways. And the orphan turns to the urchin. It's sometimes hard to discern if this is a struggling brother or a bogus lifelong manipulator. So we need to have discernment here. But mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People, men, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying its power. Avoid such people. Have nothing to do with them. These are the type of people that worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed with all kinds of evil desires. Some point in a process of working with Tim, if Tim does not repent and he's not submitting to this brotherly love, this heart sharing, this journeying through, he keeps falling back, then we move into a different mode of discipleship called discipline, closely spelled. But for the most part, we shouldn't assume that we're dealing with bogus men that may not even be saved. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God as you wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Command here. Be merciful to those who doubt. You know, look at all the areas that Tim is doubting the goodness and provision of God and not believing the gospel. Be merciful to those who doubt. That's not just mercy from afar, like, bless his heart. Isn't that pitiful? No, mercy, this is getting up close to him. And snatch some from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. So, point four. How can we help you implement a plan for sexual brokenness ministry? Number one, sexual brokenness ministry training. Where's the training? Well, we can come and help you. Give us a call. We can talk to you on the phone. We can consult. We can come and bring ministry helper training seminars to you. You've got eight men who want to launch into this type of ministry. Maybe you collaborate with a sister church. We come to you. We get in the plane. We get in the car. We come to your church. If you're within the three-hour radius of Chattanooga, we might be able to partner with you and plant a men's group in your church. Planting means we supply some staff that will help you start it And 2 or 3 months along the way, once you have group facilitators who have had some on-the-job training, we back off and let them continue with the group, the struggler group. 2, we have group materials. Right now we have published the Crossroads, and soon, hopefully later this year, we have a new men's curriculum called Out of the Wasteland. Then we can do Christian education, biblical sexuality teaching seminars, the best sex, sexual brokenness in the gospel, then one for youth, sex, lies, and God's design. You say, we never have much teaching about sexuality from a biblical worldview. We can come to you, folks. We're eager, ready, and willing. Check out our books and booklets, both at our booth and our website. Our website has a cache of topical articles that might hit the nail on the head, get you thinking in some of the right ways. Learn from some of our experience, which has been a lot of hard knocks experience of what doesn't work and then what we found does work in the gospel dynamics. And we are praying and working toward developing a Christian education piece, a Christian education study course, Sexuality Designed by God. We hope to have this out in churches' hands by 2010. A 8 to 10 week study course on biblical sexuality and sexual stewardship. A real positive message, a positive theology about biblical perspective on sex and sexuality. Now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before Him His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Do you have any questions? Yes, sir. Oh, I mean, I think that's the major truth of that book, is that it is every man's battle. I mean, we all struggle with sin. The question is not where are the strugglers and then there's the people who don't struggle with sin, whether it's sexual sin or any other sin. It's just how are we struggling? You know, we don't believe in entire sanctification in this dispensation, do we? Until we go into our intermediate state, we're going to struggle with sin. Just how are we struggling with sin? What we're looking for Robert, the ruling elder, is that he's struggling smart. He's struggling wise. He's struggling in community. That he really understands the gospel. He really is an active repenter. And that, yeah, he's not where he was when he was 20 or 30, when he was struggling with a sexual temptation his way. And that may not have been his darling sin, his besetting sin. But he needs to be able to minister to Tim, who really this is his besetting sin.
You see, I wonder if when Robert comes to you as the pastor and says, I'm having trouble dealing with Tim, if part of that is the Lord's way of surfacing the fact that there's some issues with Robert as well, in the sense that maybe he's not struggling with pornography, but maybe there's some brokenness in terms of his relationship sexually.
Yeah. Well, I think as a pastor, I'd be excited that Robert comes back to me and says, what now, coach? What do we do? I mean, I feel ill-equipped because this is an opportunity for me to minister to my ruling elder to help, just as you said, in the mutuality of brotherhood for Christ to work in both of their hearts with grace. Really dramatically coming out of just, you know, grievous sexual sin for Tim, but then less dramatically but not less significantly for Robert to grow and to put off and to put on. I think that's a wonderful gospel opportunity. You know, if the church was a clinic, then, you know, the patient comes to the professional. The professional writes a prescription, does the therapy, and then fixes the person. The person goes off to his happy life. But we're not a clinic. We're family. You know? And we're, what are we? We're all sinners saved by grace. So we're all strugglers. And we struggle in different ways in different areas. And I think that's why Galatians 2, 6:2, Paul wrote, watch yourself lest you be tempted. So if I'm working with Tim and my besetting sins have not been in the sexual arena, I may not be tempted with sexual sin, but I may be tempted with pride or arrogance or not having compassion. Well, that's his problem. I'm not my brother's keeper. Whoops. Let's look at Jesus in the Gospels. Who is he going after? Who is he dropping the truth bombs on? The sinners and tax collectors and prostitutes? Now he tells them, go and sin no more. What if you do with, you know, John 8? But he has a whole chapter for the Pharisees in Matthew 23. You strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. That's the glory of the gospel. Christ loves the glory of battle, and he leaves us in this fight. It is a confusing maelstrom of warfare, and it's smoke and guts and blood and noise and clanging, and yet he leaves us in it to fight for each other, with each other. Yes, sir. Well, and, you know, the point of this session has been, you know, gearing up ministry to sexually struggling men. But, you know, we don't just have a ministry to those guys. It does have to be holistic. And so we have to be able to do triage with the wounded wives and wounded children. You know, dad ran off with a secretary. Now what? You know, what walk into those wounds. And so we can't just equip the men of the church to disciple the Tims. We really need to raise up godly women's ministry. You know, Titus 2, 4 and 5, you know, let the older women teach the younger women how to love their husbands. Now, the text says, love their sexually pure husbands. Those sexually impure husbands, you don't have to love them. Oh, wow, that would be not much loving going around, you know. So, no, the text actually says you love husbands unqualified. You love your husbands and your children, and so not malign the Word of God. So, you see, I wouldn't do a lot of one-on-one counseling with a wife of a struggler, because I shouldn't do one-on-one counseling with any female. But I need to have, I need to develop leadership among the women folk to come alongside that hurting sister. We've been talking about the doctrine of brotherhood. Well, there's a doctrine of sisterhood in the subset of applied ecclesiology.
Can I jump in on that, Tim?
Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
I work with Daniel Harvest USA. We do. I'm going to point you to our exhibit group, because we do have a couple of articles there that are specifically helping wives and spouses. I really appreciate your question, brother, because wives are the most neglected. I mean, everybody comes alongside the man, oh, how are we going to fix him, what are we going to do? And meanwhile, she's hanging out there, you know, nobody's supporting her, nobody's come alongside understanding her, except for maybe some unwise women in the church that often say all the wrong things, you know. So it really is a crucial, crucial place of ministry.
Yes, in the back.
I just had a quick question. You made reference to the idea of authentic kind of relationships and the need to be transparent. Maybe to use this language, but brothers caring for brothers, so to speak, and having leadership. I think it was along the lines of being welcoming, our warm-heartedness kind of idea. And so it stirred in me this thought of what is the most appropriate way to do that. Like, for example, is it appropriate for the pastor during a sermon to go, oh yeah, by the way, this is something I have struggled with, in an attempt to be transparent, you know, to create a welcoming environment, so to speak, or do you feel like that's better done one-on-one relationships, kind of small group setting?
I think it needs to be both. I mean, I think there needs to be appropriate self-disclosure of who you really are from public preaching and teaching venues. But you follow that up with really knowing your sheep and really being real with your sheep. You know, you're a sheep as well. You know, as an under-shepherd, we have this kind of, you know, dual personality. We're both, you know, a shepherd and a sheep at the same time. So letting them know where your struggles are, you know, that you struggle. I mean, how many... We can remember, probably name just a few ministers and pastors in our past where we really felt like those guys were transparent and authentic, and we respected them because they were real about their Christian life. They weren't just the Christian superhero telling us about Christian superheroes of the past. Yes, sir. Well, there definitely is cultural history where there's ups and downs in corporate morality as you kind of get a sense or measure the corporate morality of a people. I mean, the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire, there's an example. You read about judges, up and down, you know, Israel, the Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom. So we do get a sense that we kind of grade them, you know. They're going to be tempted to a lot of self-righteousness.
Right.
I mean, but I do tell young men that, you know, I say, have you ever, you know, somebody, if Tim comes to my office, he's 28, and he plops down and spills his guts, I say, has it ever occurred to you that your great-grandfather only saw one naked woman in his whole life? Your great-grandmother? And that your grandfather may have only seen one naked woman in his whole life, and that was your grandmother? And I've had a couple of guys just kind of be shocked, and one of them wept to think, there was a world that wasn't so pornified. So we are on a continuum, and it is going down in our culture. So it's, yes, there's been sexual sin since Lamech, who took two wives and then killed somebody in Genesis 5. So, I mean, that's the first explicit sexual brokenness. It's been around a long time. It just goes up and down. But we're definitely in a bad spot right now.
Freedom that you have to
Yeah. You know, and when I'm talking about talking to generational gaps, you know, I tell the men who are over 50 or 60, I say, you know, the 21st century is more like the first century Corinth than the 21st century is like the 20th century. So your experience of kind of this Mayberry experience and growing up in the small town where sex education was seeing the animals on the farm and everyone stayed married and everybody pretty much stayed chaste and everyone pretty much stayed faithful to where we are now. It's a world away.
Can I jump in on that though? Because I mean, I agree with everything that's being said, but at the same time, I just want us to help think about the idea that, you know, this is a glorious gospel opportunity. And the reality is that guy living in the 30s to 40s had all kinds of lust that was latent in his heart, and masturbation may have still been rampant. He might have been fantasizing about whatever, but there was no opportunity to really express it. I can't tell you how many guys have come to me, you know, they're in their 50s and they're saying, I looked at Playboy when I was in high school and college, and every once in a while when I was on a business trip, I looked. But, you know, what really happened, the internet came into my house, and then everything hit the fan. Well, that is a severe mercy from God, because he was estranged. You know, he wasn't living in joyful worship. He was kind of begrudgingly in this marriage and doing whatever he was doing. So I think where we are, first of all, is guys whose lives are exploding, and it's a severe mercy. And secondly, we need to remember that Jesus promised to build his church on the gates of hell, not the dead. And the gospel exploded in the first century, because the devil's best weapons work against him. People end up miserable. You know, the darker it gets, the more glorious the light shines. And so,
and David, I think you're right. I mean, of course, we work at Harvest. We get jazzed about this. But, you know, the church in the 50s that had its act together, that wore, you know, suits and ties to church, went to church 3 days a week, 3 times a week, and, you know, tithing was up and Sunday school attendance was up, may not have felt their need for Jesus as much as we are starting to feel it when the bottom's falling out.
He gave birth in the 60s.
Well, there you go. Cultural history. Well, thank you, brothers and the sisters who were with us and left, probably wisely.
And there are materials back there that Dan mentioned. I also have a sign-up sheet if you want to get future issues of our newsletter. Like Dan said, our newsletter is not just trying to hit you up for money, although we do that. We also try to give you something that you can use. So, and it is free.